Gordon, was that one of them their contemporary songs?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I think you recognize that one. How great thou art. That's wonderful. Well, good morning. Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church, our worship of the living God. It's so good to have you here with us today. And I have a few announcements here as we get started. First of all, the Summer Sisters are going to be gathering a week from Wednesday at the other side, which is next to the, the English? Wait a minute, one at a time.
The British Open Pub.
Thank you. The British Open Pub, right next to that's the other side. If you, if you're interested, Dee is the person to talk to, Dee Nelson, or call into the church to give a reservation. Still Sunday school at 9 o'clock. Love to have you come join. There's still some room in the conference room for you. This Friday is our beach picnic. We'd love to have you come. You don't need to be a member. We'd just love to have you join us. It's going to be at the Bonita Bay Beach Pavilion, around the corner on Hickory and then north towards Lover's Key, but not that far. We have two sign-up sheets. One's up here on the podium. The other's back on the table in the back. And if you're interested in joining us for that, please sign up. We are going to provide the entree. We're going to have pulled pork, and we're going to have fried chicken. And it'll be up to you to bring a side, and you can sign up for one of those sides on the sign-up sheet. But please sign up now. This will be our last shot at Friday, 5 o'clock. If you don't have a way to the beach pavilion, then we're going to gather here about a quarter till 5, and you can we'll have rides for you to go down from here. I think that's about enough. All right, then. Let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, church family and friends. How glorious the Lord is going to feel today because we're overflowing. And that is a marvelous thing when we all come to call the Lord to worship. We are going to do that through 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13, and it's in the inside cover of your bulletin. And we will read responsively. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours.
Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all.
Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all.
Now, Lord God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name.
First hymn will be up on the screen. Stand with me as we sing Charles Wesley's favorite, "And Can It Be?" Great God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise today. We give you thanks for the gift of music. Thank you, God, for inflaming our souls. And God, we pray that our time of worship today might be rich and adown to the glory of Christ. God, we are privileged to be here together today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be in us and with us and among us so that our worship might be in spirit and truth. And when we leave this place today, to be able to say to one another, today we have been in the presence of Almighty God. Hear us, O God. We make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated.
The scripture lesson today is from Psalm 69, verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. O God of Israel, for it is your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. This ends the reading. Will the ushers please come forward as we continue our worship service by offering our tithes and offerings to our great God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and the blessings in it. We thank you, Father, for the abundance that we enjoy, that we can live in a wonderful place of your creation here in Southwest Florida. And now, Father, as an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and offerings, praying that you will multiply them, using them for your church here in Southwest Florida and to the ends of the world. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Dear friends, would you pray with me, please? Just bring to your Lord the words of this song. Take
my life, Lord, take control. Here's my body, mind, and soul, my hands and feet are yours to guide. Here I am, Lord, here's my life. You
Congregation, would you join me in singing, I Surrender All? Just remain seated if you would, please.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior.
Surrender all to him, I freely give. surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me.
Thank you, Gordon and Carol and Annie. We have a time of prayer now, and you'll see a prayer sheet in your bulletin. I want to add two things. First of all, Sharon Klopp called this morning. She's doing a little bit better and wants to thank everyone for her prayers and ask for prayer tomorrow. She's having a little procedure done, and she's particularly concerned that we pray for the surgeon. We also want to pray for Marie Simon, who was diagnosed with melanoma last week. And so please add those to the list. And right square in the middle of the middle third, we have a prayer for Bill Whitney for medical concerns. And Bill is with us this morning. So thank the Lord. And so let's go to prayer. Pick out two or three of these for which you'd pray silently, and I'll conclude us after a few moments. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, today we are grateful to be together, that we can come together as a community of believers who are given to the worship of our living God. God, we are grateful for that privilege, and we are mindful of the fact that it's only because of Christ that we can come into your presence. And so, God, with that, we come boldly into your throne room and thank you for the privilege. God, as we are frail in ourselves, we are reminded of the frailty of those around us, not the least of which, the frailty of the world in which we live. And God, we read the newspapers and watch the news, and the world is a frightening place. And so our prayer, God, is today that we might be reassured of the fact that you are a sovereign God and nothing happens out of your control. God, not one speck of this universe happens outside of your sovereign control. And so we recognize that whatever skirmishes may be happening on this planet, we know that in the whole scheme of things, you are still God and there's none greater. God, we would pray for those who serve our country and stand up for us week by week and keep us safe. God, bless those people, those men and women who sacrifice of their own lives to provide safety and security for us. And God, we pray the same for those who are first responders. And God, we pray for our first responders as well. And God, we pray for those with health issues, thinking particularly today of Sharon and Marie and so many others, God. And we recognize that what we have is a representative list and certainly not an exhaustive list, because each one of us could add names to that list. But God, we are thankful that you are engaged with your creation and that you do bring healing and wellness. And Bill sitting here with us today is testimony of that. And we pray for his continued improvement. God, we pray for the good ministries with which we're associated. And particularly today, we pray for our Pregnancy Resource Center and for Donnie St. Germain as he ministers to the Haitian community. God, we ask your blessing on those ministries that people might come to Christ and that they might be built up in their faith and encouraged. God, thank you that we can participate if only through prayer, but especially through prayer. God, as we engage your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that today we might see Jesus. We make our prayer in his name. Amen. I have asked that we start out by taking a look at the seven deadly sins. Do we have some slides on this here, Carl?
There it is. Look at that.
Now we're really getting fancy here. Okay, now, there's a list of the seven deadly sins because you might not recognize them right off. Here they are. Oh, yeah, they're right in a row there. Lust, greed, envy, sloth, pride, gluttony, and wrath, otherwise known as anger. What I want you to do is just take a moment and look at that list. I put it on your outlines in your bulletin on the other side of the prayer sheet. But I'd just like for you to take a moment to look at that list. Lust, greed, envy, sloth, pride, gluttony, and wrath. And what I want you to do is to put a number from 1 to 7 next to each one of those and rank them from the most vile, which would get a 1, to the least vile, which would get a 7. And I want you to just to take a moment now to do that little exercise. I'm going to refer back to this in a moment, but I want to know how you consider the seven deadly sins. Do we have Jeopardy music here? You have your list there? Take a couple, just another minute or so to, because this is a thought question. While you're finishing that up, I'll tell you that, you know, this is kind of a well-known thing. I mean, there are a series of movies that are entitled The Seven Deadly Sins, or there are books that are that highlight these seven deadly sins, and you can find these everywhere, but the history of this goes way back. Even Aristotle, who was about 300 B.C., made lists of virtues, and he included some of these on the anti-virtues that he would make a list of. And even before that, you can go into the scriptures, and Solomon had, if you read the Proverbs, he has his list of sins, and then we go back before Solomon to Moses. Moses had a list of 10 deadly sins, didn't he? And then, you know, Adam. Adam only had one deadly sin, but boy, that got him. But you have that? You done with that? These are called deadly sins in our contemporary vernacular because they are not standalone sins. That, in fact, they make this coveted list. I guess coveted could go on there too. But they could go on this coveted list because they precipitate other sins. They lead to other sins. So they wouldn't be just a list of sins of commission, but a list of sins of precipitation, because they do precipitate other sins. And my guess is that in your hierarchy of these seven deadly sins, towards the bottom, you put envy. Am I right? Who put envy below four? There's one, two, okay. You're ruining my sermon, you know that. Well, live with it. Maybe envy seems less bad to you than some of the others. I think we justify our own envy by referring to it or excusing it as a form of admiration. We say that imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. Well, then perhaps envy is the second most sincere form of flattery. But envy is not a form of admiration. Envy doesn't admire and pursue imitation of worthy mentors. Instead, envy finds fault with others. And envy attempts to bring them down in order to elevate itself. And if envy is towards the bottom of your list, towards the least vile, then in fact it is among the vilest, because it has effectively masked itself and tricked you into imagining it as respectable, or at least unoffensive. But envy is in fact a deadly sin, given the popular contemporary definition as a sin that is a sin of precipitation. Today we're going to take a look at a story, at a thin slice of history that highlights the sin of envy and shows its extreme, though rarely visited, logical end. It is the story of King Saul and his animus towards the legitimate, though unseated, King David at this point. So let's do a quick review of where we are. Last week we saw a budding friendship, not just a casual relationship, but a covenantal friendship made between Prince Jonathan and David, the king in waiting. They took an oath in blood to watch out for one another. They made a covenant between themselves, or as we saw last week, better yet, they cut a covenant between themselves, having an animal and swearing they would uphold their friendship or suffer a fate similar to the carcass by which they stood. And Jonathan also switched clothing with David, symbolizing his handing over his right to the throne to David, which was an important gesture. In today's slice of history, Jonathan's friendship with David would be tested. In these short four paragraphs in the scripture for today, David is the victim of four attempts on his life by King Saul, and David survives them all. In the first attempt, Saul called all his servants together with the crown prince Jonathan, and they meet in Saul's situation room. Here is the plan. Given the opportunity, whack David. So David had a price on his head, courtesy of King Saul. And for what? Ostensibly because Goliath was defeated by David. But more to the point, in spite of Saul's power, his position, his money, his good looks, and his height, he's still less popular than David. Remember the verse we read last week? Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. The envy level on Saul bubbles over, and he wanted David's head on a stick. But Jonathan sought to bring peace and reconciliation between David and his father. He hatched a plan that involved David making himself scarce. And then Jonathan became the diplomat, reminding his father that David, at great personal risk, took down God's enemies and Israel's enemies. And so persuasive was Jonathan that King Saul swore an oath that protected David. And David was saved by a mediator. Now, we find this in 1 Samuel chapter 19, from verse 1 through verse 7. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Saul's oath, however, was short-lived. Israel went to war again, and once again David led Israel to victory, and afterward David played the lyre, seeking to soothe the king, but to little effect, because the king took a spear he was holding and, for at least the third time, flung it at David, in the words of the English Standard Version, trying to pin him to the wall. But again he missed, and David fled the king's palace in the dark of night. And this piece we read in 1 Samuel 19 from 8 through 10. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped into the night. There's a third attempt. Apparently, David fled to his own house, to his wife, Michal, and Saul sent spies that he called messengers to David's home. It was the first time a previous administration spied on a current administration and sent back intel on David's whereabouts. Michal, his wife, figured it out and told David to leave that night or he would die in the morning. David fled through a window, which was reminiscent of Rahab at Jericho, you'll recall. And Michal created an elaborate hoax in order to give David a head start. She placed an idol under the covers of her bed. Obviously, it's where Ferris Bueller's Day Off got the idea. And she pretended that it was David, and he was sick and couldn't be moved. When finally it was discovered, Michal claimed David had threatened her life, and so she complied with him, and David was given sufficient time to escape. This is in 1 Samuel 19 from verse 11 down to 17. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michael let David down through the window and fled away and escaped. Michael took an image or an idol and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in bed and the pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me thus? And let my enemy go so that he has escaped." And Michael, who incidentally is Saul's daughter, answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" And so it was that David fled to his old friend Samuel's house in Ramah. And David now recognized the problem for what it was. And he sought a spiritual answer for what he now recognized to be a spiritual problem. And David stayed with Samuel in Naioth. Now, eventually, word came back to Saul that David was with Samuel at Naioth. And Saul sent messengers to try to ascertain David's whereabouts and, if possible, to bring him back. But as they approached, the Holy Spirit came upon those messengers and they began to, now the scripture says, prophesy. Normally we associate prophesying with speaking forth God's word, but in this instance, it's best to see the idea of prophesying as captured by the Holy Spirit, and in this case, brought to the ground, and perhaps babbling incoherently, but in whatever the case, they were incapacitated by the Spirit. Two more times this would happen. Saul would send two more groups in to try to get David. In both times, the Spirit came upon the people, knocked them to the ground, and they were ineffective. Finally, thinking that if you want to do anything right, you have to do it yourself, Saul himself went forward to try and lay hands on David, and God's Spirit moved in the same way on Saul, and he was found to be on the ground, naked and subdued. And as a closing line to this passage of scripture here comes the contemptuous observation in 1924. Is Saul also among the prophets? Now, I think the sense of this is that Saul has brought shame to the throne, and now will he also bring shame to the worship of God and the prophets? And the irony of this is that shortly after becoming the king, the same thing was said of Saul. Is Saul among the prophets? But at that time, it was done with a tone of affection. The affection has now turned to derision. And all of this is growing out of envy. Saul had the throne, effectively. He had power, he had position, he had wealth, he had all the trappings of royalty, except he didn't have the exclusive love of his subjects, and he couldn't share it with another. It's the one thing he didn't have, and it drove him insane. Now, I think that's just like human nature. We take for granted everything that we do have, and we focus on the things that we don't have. That's envy. And that drove Saul into a murderous rage. Envy, indeed, is a deadly sin, precipitating others, in this case, murderous anger. And we read this in 1 Samuel 19, beginning at 18 and through its end. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. And they also prophesied. Again, we're reading that prophesied as being captured by the Holy Spirit and incapacitated. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Seku. And he asked, "Where is Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went, and as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, my parenthesis, contemptuously, is Saul also among the prophets? So that's the story. It's a small slice of history. Saul's envy bubbling up into murderous rage, and even his own children, Jonathan and Michael, thwarting his plans. What is the takeaway from this? What do we learn from this? Well, I think three things. First of all, with regard to envy, or really any of the so-called seven deadly sins, which was really, to categorize them as such, was a contrivance of the 5th century church. But the seven deadly sins are largely thought of as things that we do, sins of commission. And that's true. But it is more than what we do. These are sins that we, each of us, carry in our hearts. One commentator called them the seven daily sins. And I think with good cause. Sin is a condition of the heart and not only the work of our hands. Our objective is more than just managing our sin, but to drive the gospel deep into our hearts, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, and to live with those changed hearts. We are more sinful than we ever dared believe. But we are loved by God more than we ever dared hope. So envy and lust and greed and pride and gluttony, wrath and sloth, while conditions of the heart, can be overcome by God's power in the gospel. Preach that gospel to yourself every day, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Remind yourself daily of the mechanism of the gospel, which is, by the way, the second takeaway. The second takeaway is that David needed a mediator to save him from the king. The name of that mediator was Jonathan. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, which is our ultimate separation from Almighty God for all of eternity. God is the righteous, unlike Saul, holy king, and every one of us will have to stand before God one day. The righteous king has every right to condemn us to eternal death, except for the mediator, Jesus. And so Timothy says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. Just as Jonathan served as the mediator to reconcile David to King Saul, so Jesus serves as the mediator to reconcile us to Almighty God. For Saul, that peace was short-lived, but for Almighty God, the peace is eternal. So we read in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 14 through 16, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile in his mind, but all humanity, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Moving down to verse 16. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. You see, on the cross,
Almighty God took every sin. You know, I was raised in the church. I had perfect attendance pins on my lapel. And I could tell you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I had no idea what that meant, but I could say those words. I think a lot of people are in that same category. They've heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You go to church, you hear Jesus Christ died. So you could say Christ died on the cross for our sins without understanding what it means. On the cross, Almighty God took every sin of everyone, of all his people, and he imputed it to Jesus. And then he poured out his righteous judgment on Jesus. So sin was put to death. God didn't just turn his back on sin. He didn't just wink and nod and say, that's okay. God dealt with sin by punishing the sin. And sin was put to death for all who trust in Jesus for that righteous act on the cross. In so doing, Jesus brought reconciliation to God and sinners. And so we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So in Jonathan, we have a shadowy prefiguring of the mediation of Jesus Christ reconciling God to repentant sinners. That is a second takeaway. A third and final takeaway: envy takes root when you have only yourself as counselor, and bubbles up to resentment, and worse, when you are the only counselor. If you recognize this in yourself, this nascent envy in yourself, find a trusted friend. Share with them the envy. Get counsel how to deal with it. Solomon, who was an envious man, went around the dance floor a time or two with envy. And retrospectively, this is what Solomon said concerning that. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And then later on in Proverbs 24:6, he says, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Saul had no counselors. He cut himself off, so the only voice he heard in his head was his own voice, and it drove him mad. Christianity was intended to be lived out in community. That's what the church is all about, the called out ones. Be careful about cutting yourself off from others who can give you feedback and direction in your life. And so Paul would tell the Romans, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And then in Romans 11:36, for from him, and through him, and for him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we all have the sickness of sin in our hearts. We all struggle not just with the seven deadly sins, but the concept of sin that resides deep in our hearts. God, sometimes we sin and don't even know it because the patterns run so deep. But God, would you drive the gospel into our hearts deeper still? Won't you take control of our hearts and sow our lives that Christ might be glorified in all we say and do. And we make our prayer in the name of Jesus, who is indeed our strong Savior. Amen. We're going to conclude today by standing together and singing, "There is a Redeemer." Would you stand with me? Will you receive God's benediction? For it is now unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus, who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.